If you would, please turn in your copy of God's Word to Joshua in chapter 22. Joshua 22, let us hear God's word. Then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days, up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren, as he promised to them. Now therefore return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now to half the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, and to the other half of it, Joshua gave a possession among their brethren on this side of the Jordan westward. And indeed, when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them and spoke to them, saying, "Return with much riches to your tents, with very much livestock, with silver, with gold, with bronze, with iron, and with very much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren." So the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had obtained according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great, impressive altar. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, "Behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region of the Jordan, on the children of Israel's side." And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. Then the children of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to half the tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead, and with him 10 rulers, one ruler each from the chief house of every tribe of Israel, and each one was the head of the house of his father among the divisions of Israel. Then they came to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead, and they spoke with them, saying, "Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you have committed against the God of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord, and that you have built for yourselves an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, from which we are not cleansed till this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? But that you must turn away this day from following the Lord. And it shall be, if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. Nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over to the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. But do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us, by building yourselves an altar besides the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man did not perish alone in his iniquity?" Then the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh answered and said to the heads of the divisions of Israel, "The Lord, God of gods, the Lord, God of gods, he knows, and let Israel itself know. If it is in rebellion, or if in treachery against the Lord, do not save us this day. If we have built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if an altar, or if to altar offer on it burnt offerings or grain offerings, or if to offer peace offerings on it, let the Lord himself require an account. But in fact, we have done it for fear, for a reason, saying, in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us. You, children of Reuben and children of Gad, you have no part in the Lord. So your descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. Therefore, we said, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offering nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between you and us and our generations after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices, and with our peace offerings, that your descendants may not say to our descendants in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Therefore, we said that it will be when they say this to us or to our generations in time to come, that we may say, here is the replica of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made, though not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between you and us. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn from following the Lord this day to build an altar for burnt offerings, for grain offerings, or for sacrifices beside the altar of the Lord our God, which is before his tabernacle. Now when Phinehas the priest and the rulers of the congregation, the heads of the divisions of Israel who were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because you have not committed this treachery against the Lord. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the rulers returned from the children of Reuben and the children of Gad, from the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel and brought back word to them. So the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God. They spoke no more of going against them in battle to destroy the land where the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. The children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar witness, for it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. This is God's word. We have heard it to this among us this day. Let us give it the attention it is due. As we hear it declared before us, let us, before that, go to him in prayer and ask his blessing upon that. Our great God, Heavenly Father, one who is gracious, you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you who alone are God, we tremble before your word, for we know that we ourselves are quick to treachery and quick to rebellion. And so we ask for mercy this day, and we ask your Spirit's work among us, that we would desire you and you alone. Be merciful to us, and fix our eyes upon Christ, that we might worship you, our Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Daniel and his friends provide one of the greatest examples of continuing faithfulness in perhaps all of the Bible. I'm sure this morning you might have other examples that pop in your own thinking of heroes of the faith that worship God. But all you have to do is mention the names Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and everyone thinks of men who stand for the worship of God alone. When Nebuchadnezzar built that golden idol out on the plain and said, all must bow before this golden idol, they said, no, we will not bow. They continued in the faithful worship of the Lord God. There's another link here that ties into our passage, perhaps even a closer one, is that they worship God even outside the promised land. And that's one of the key elements here in this passage, these 2.5 tribes. They want to see the worship of God continue, even though they are outside that land promised to Israel. They were zealous to guard the true worship of the Lord God on the eastern side of the Jordan River. It was this continued declaration that the Lord is God. He is God. He and no other. That's what demonstrated that Reuben and Gad and half of the tribe of Manasseh are the people of God. Now, this is the first part of the last section of the book of Joshua that we're entering into now. And these three chapters are raising a question. We have heard over and over and over of the faithfulness of God. We've been convinced of the faithfulness of God. Will God's people be faithful? Will God's people be faithful? That's the question that's being asked here in these last three chapters. Now, we need to remember that this question is being asked in the context of what we heard last Sunday. Last Sunday, we heard in the last three verses of chapter 21 of the faithfulness of God. I hope you caught that drumbeat. God keeps his promise. God keeps his promise. Not any word of the Lord God failed in his keeping of his promise to Israel. Without knowing and being convinced, first of all, the faithfulness of God, we can never continue in faithful worship to God. We have to be convinced of that first. That's why we have this long book dealing with the faithfulness of God before we come to this question. The people of God must continue in this profession of faith that the Lord alone is God. We human beings, frail and fallen, are always in danger. It's far too easy to give up the struggle. The world is constantly trying to get at us, to run with them in their sin. And the evil one is prowling around like a lion, looking for easy targets to pick off. Will we continue? Will we continue despite the difficulty? Will we continue despite disobedience and struggle with sin throughout our life? The main aspect of this chapter is not just the faithfulness of God, but will the people of God be faithful to him? Will the people of God be faithful to him? God's people must be a faithful people. So how do we continue in that faithfulness? How do we be faithful to God? Well, the answer is worship. But let's work this out in the passage. So we have obedience, first of all, then we have an accusation that comes, and then we have an apology that's given, and then we have peace that's brought to the people of God. And so we'll hear it in these four points then. The first way that we stay faithful to God is our duty of worship. Our duty of worship. It's an obligation. It's a requirement. It's not something that we can leave off. The 2.5 tribes here were obedient. It's very simple. Remember back to Joshua 1. They said they would do this, and they did it. They remained faithful. They helped their brethren in their warfare in the promised land. They obeyed. They fulfilled their duty. And so did Joshua. He is here the faithful Moses-like leader of God's people. He assembles them together. He gives this solemn call to assembly here at Shiloh, and all the tribes are gathered together as he sends off the 2.5 tribes. And Joshua blesses them. He commends them for their obedience and their faithful service. But notice in particular verse 5. What does he require of these 2.5 tribes? That they worship the Lord alone with all their heart and soul and strength. This is the great commandment. They must love the Lord their God with all their heart and soul and strength. They must worship God. This is how they will remain faithful. How do we hear about this today for us? We always have to remember Christ. Christ is the faithful one, the obedient one, the one who kept the law, the one who leads us in faithful worship. He is the true Israel. He is also the faithful leader of God's people. And so he leads us in worship. Our continued faithfulness, our fulfillment of the obligation of worship, this duty to worship God and God alone, is not based in our strength. It's based in Christ. It's Christ's faithfulness. This is the foundation, the root, the source of any and all good in us. This is the spring, the fountain from which flows our worship to God. So we have this duty of worship to God, and this will keep us in faithfulness to God. And secondly, this is verses 9 through 20. We continue in faithfulness to God by a devotion to true worship. A devotion to true worship. Here's Israel. This is the other tribes, the 10 tribes here in the Promised Land. They're ready for this special warfare. They're getting geared up. They're going to wipe out Reuben. They're going to destroy utterly Gad from the face of the earth. They're going to kill every man, woman, and child of this half-tribe of Manasseh. Why? Because in their minds, these 2.5 tribes have made themselves no longer the people of God. Now, why are they thinking this? You'll have to remember back to Deuteronomy 12. And if at some point you want to go back and read that or listen to the sermon on Deuteronomy 12, feel free to do that this week. But God says in Deuteronomy 12, when you go into the land, I will tell you to worship where to worship. And that's where my worship will be. So right now, at this point in history, it's at Shiloh. And they hear this rumor that they're going to worship God in another place. Deuteronomy 13 gives us some of the sense of the urgency of this, of the necessity of it. Deuteronomy 13, God says, if your wife or your dear friend gives themselves over to idolatry, don't show them any mercy. Turn them over to the authorities in Israel that they may be stoned. Now, why is this all important? If idolatry is allowed to continue in the land, in the promised land, God will destroy his people and he will cast them out of the promised land. That's why this is so serious. This is why we see this devotion on their part to true worship. So they send this delegation. Phinehas, he already has this reputation, if you want to go back and read in Numbers 25, of this devotion to God and devotion to true worship. He's at the head of this delegation. And they ask this very reasonable question in verse 16. Why have you done this? Why have you committed yourself to unfaithfulness, to faithlessly turning from following after the Lord God? And you may have noticed this, but they list two examples here as they present this accusation. They have these two examples of this. Peor, in Numbers 25, where Israel gave themselves over to idolatrous worship, and God brought a plague upon Israel. This is one example. And then Achan. Where Achan kept for himself one of those things that after the battle was to be devoted to God. And then Israel went up to battle and they were defeated. They were routed by the Canaanites. Plague, defeat, death came upon all of Israel because of one man sinning. That's something of the urgency. This is why they're so devoted to this. I remember several years ago running across an article by a man who was comparing what had happened with his family and another family in a church where he grew up. He noted that with this other family, a lot of the kids, they made professions of faith in church, and then later on they denied their profession and went off into worldliness. And he looked at his family and noticed that his family was not as well put together as the other family. They didn't have the same benefits as the other family. They weren't as careful in their family worship as this other family. So what is making the difference? Now, obviously, he's looking at this humanly speaking. He says, the one thing I noticed about my father is that no matter what was going on, when the doors of the church were open, our family was there. There was a devotion to worship that all of those kids observed in their father, a devotion to worship in the church. If there is anything going on at church, our family will be there. That's the kind of devotion that we're talking about. Now, for Israel, false worship will break the covenant, and it will bring Israel under the curse. What about us? What should our devotion look like? First of all, I hope this is becoming such a pattern that you know exactly what I'm going to say next. Christ was devoted to true worship. And you can read that over and over again in the New Testament, in the Gospels. He makes a whip of cords, and he drives out the money changers because he's devoted to the worship of God in that place where God said worship was to take place. We are received in Christ by the Father as if every day, every moment of every day, that was our devotion to the true worship of God. Now, with that kind of clothing of the righteousness of Christ, what kind of people ought we to be? We ought to be a people jealous for the worship of God. We ought to be a people devoted to the worship of God. A people who understand that the means of my growth and holiness is the worship of God with his people. And devote our lives to that. So we continue in faithfulness by this duty to true worship, this devotion to true worship. And then thirdly, we stay loyal to God by delighting in true worship. This is verses 21 through 31. This is the 2.5 tribes. This is their apology. They desire what's best. They make a great effort to keep that. They want the fear of God to continue. They want the name of God. They want this confession to remain among their own tribes that the Lord, he is God. And they know that false worship will break the covenant and destroy the unity that God has given them with the people of God. And so they put up this altar. They don't want to be cut off from true worship. And they don't want their children to be cut off from true worship. And so they raise up this monument. In the New Testament, we run across this with Paul so often. This longing to be with the people of God, to be with them, and not just to see them, not just to greet them, not just to show his love for them, but to be with them in the worship on the Lord's day. He has this longing for them to worship God together with them. We have a greater memorial. We have Christ, his life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension to power and glory and rule and honor. He gives us things. He gives us the preaching of the word. He gives us prayer. He gives us the Lord's Supper. He gives us baptism to remind us of what he has done for us. Do we desire true worship? Is that something that occupies our thinking? Is it something that we long for? Do we look forward to Sunday during the week? Do we look forward to heaven with unending worship? Is that something that gives us joy in our walk? Do we support the worship of the church in our prayers and in our offerings? Do we support the training of ministers? Do we support the planting of churches that the worship of God may go forth in other places around the world? These ought to be things that we pray for, that we desire, that we long for, that we look for, that we support, that we give our time to, our finances, if we have that ability. So we continue in faithfulness to God by this duty of true worship, this devotion to true worship, this delight in true worship. And then lastly, I couldn't think of a D word. I apologize. Concord, this unity with the people of God around true worship. This is verses 32 and 34. This is the delight of the 10 tribes to find out the people of God are continuing in true worship. There's unity in true worship. This is a satisfying, happy outcome at the end of this story. It shows the goodness of godly unity. So what is the basis of that unity? Why do they have this sense of concord, unity, of joining with this communion, this fellowship with these other tribes? They have the same confession. The Lord is God. The Lord is God. This is their confession. And so the peace of Israel demonstrates that God is present with them. When we see peace among Christians, that should delight us. That should give us joy to see peace in a church, peace in an association. We should think God is with us. He's been good to us and kind to us. He has loved us. He has showered us with blessing. God is here with us, and it should provoke this worship, this praise and delight in our God. It should also affect our interactions with one another. What should be the basis of our love, our communion, our fellowship with one another? It's not, do I like you? It's not, do I have feelings of love for you? It's not, do we enjoy the same things? It's peace flowing from unity around the truth. It's peace that flows from unity around the truth. How do we continue in faithfulness? We continue in faithfulness by worship, true worship of the one true God. This is what we must do, and this is what we must give ourselves to us. This is what God will use to preserve us and keep us to the end in faithfulness to Him. We do this based on Christ's work. It is always based on what Christ has done. But we must devote ourselves to the true worship of God here at Emmanuel. We must gather ourselves together to worship God. We must not only do this duty of gathering together, but we must devote ourselves to it. We must long for it. We must desire it. And we must not only devote ourselves to it. Excuse me. But we must enjoy it. Not just this bubbly human feeling, but a godly delight in the worship of God here. And this is how we build the unity of the church. These show us, these are examples here in this passage of not just something that we must emulate, but Joshua and even Moses, the 10 tribes, the 2.5 tribes, even Phinehas, and even the monument, all these things are foreshadowing or pointing us to Christ. It is not what I'm able to drum up within myself by my strength of will. It's what Christ has done for me in my place. Israel's not able to maintain this. After this, we hear very little of these 2.5 tribes. And eventually, they're gone. And then the tribes in northern Israel are gone. And all that's left is Judah and some Levites and the smattering of Simeonites and Benjaminites left in the southern kingdom. Israel is not able to do this. They cannot keep themselves in faithfulness to God. But Christ keeps us. Christ has fulfilled the requirements of the new covenant. And He brings us into fellowship with God, into communion with God. He is the one who has truly worshiped God and leads us in that true worship. And in that true worship keeps us in faithfulness to God. Jesus was treated, though, as a false worshiper. Jesus was treated as an idolater. So that you and I, who have put our faith in Christ, would be treated as those who are always faithful in the worship of the one true God. For those of you who have trusted in Christ, I want you to consider a few things with me, and I want you to take those things and apply them in your own lives. Perhaps you are the kind of believer who is full of fear and anxiety, wondering and full of doubt about God preserving me and keeping me. Soak in the faithfulness of God. Are there times of anxiety that wash over you? Those are your heart crying out and saying, I need something. And the only thing that will quench that, the only thing that will keep you afloat in those times of fear and doubt is the faithfulness of God. Rest in that, soak in that, delight in that, remind yourself of that, lean on His promises. Remember the faithfulness of God is the context for that question of will God's people remain faithful? It's asked in the context of the faithfulness of God. He gave you His Son. Will He not freely give you all things of which you have need? Rest in Christ. Perhaps you are tired of the struggle, tired of the fight, weary of the constant struggle with sin. Look forward to the worship of God in heaven. Look forward to it. Look forward to that time when there will be no more struggle, no more sin, no more death. Only the unending, pure, perfect, glorious worship of God forever with all of his people. Christ suffered and died and then rose again. He is exalted to the right hand of the Father. He will lose none of his people, but he will return. And he will bring all his people with him into the world to come, where we will worship God forever. Think about that. Meditate upon that. Look forward to that. Let me encourage you also to continue in faithfulness despite your disobedience. This is not, are you faithful completely? This is not, are you faithful without sin? This is not, are you a perfect Christian? This is, do you continue? Do you struggle? Do you fight day in and day out? Do you go to war with your sin? Only live things struggle. Only those who are alive fight. Only those who have a new heart can struggle and fight against sin. Take joy and comfort in that. Rejoice in that, that Christ has given you by the Holy Spirit a heart that wants to pursue holiness for the glory of God. And then rest in the promise. The one who began the work in you is faithful to complete the work in you. For those of you among us or who are listening in, who may hear at some later point, and all you have is a profession that you are a Christian, all you have is maybe a church attendance, all you have is my parents were Christians, all you have is maybe I lived a good life, let this passage come to your heart. Do you not have a desire for peace? Is unity not a good thing? Then look around the world. There is no other place for peace. There is no other place for true unity other than in Jesus Christ. You will only find the reality of these things in him. You will only find peace, communion with God, and true love and joy with other human beings in Jesus Christ. So give up on those other things. Turn away from those other places of trust. Rest today only in Jesus Christ, and he will give you peace. He will give you peace with himself, peace with the Father, peace with the Holy Spirit, and unity with the people of God. Trust in him. Rest in him. Rely upon him to take your sins in your place and give you that perfect obedience that you need to stand before God. If you trust in him, if you rest in him, and in him alone, he will do this for you. God delights in true worship. He delights in his people who continue in faithfulness to him by worshiping him and him alone. He provides us with the means that we need for this. He gives us the things that we need to continue in faithfulness to him, to grow day in and day out, to continue to pursue him and his glory until we arrive in heaven. We will be with Christ until that day when Christ returns and we will be made like Christ. We will have a glorified, resurrected body. This is what God does for us. And this is what God delights in and joys in doing and accomplishing for us. God assures us that he will keep us through Christ by the power of his Holy Spirit in true worship, that he will preserve us by the worship of himself. This is our God. This is our faithful God. And it's because he is faithful that we are able to continue in faithfulness by worship. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would sustain us and bear us along and carry us and provide for us and give us all that we need by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, what great comfort, what great truth that you have given us for the joy and rest of our souls, that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, that he is our seal, our guarantee until that day comes when we will be with Christ and made as he is, that we shall be resurrected even as our Lord and Savior rose from the dead. Father, by your Holy Spirit, we ask that you would give us joy and delight in these things, that we would look forward to the worship of God this coming Lord's Day, that we would look forward to the worship of God in the world to come. Pray these things in the name of our Savior, who gave himself and offered himself upon a cross that we might worship you, the one true God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.